Let us pray. Holy Father, thank you again for watching over and keeping us by your power and your grace. Pray that you would bless us now as we continue looking into your word. Draw comfort and consolation and strength from it in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. We look this morning at the white horse, the first seal. Now we want to take up with the second horse in verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast or living creature say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. We see that this second horse shows the idea of bloodshed and war. The red horse was in opposition to that which was white, or the gospel horse and the throne of God. Power was given to the red horse to take peace from the earth. Notice this. The only reason that wicked people have the power that they do is because it is given them by God. They would not be where they are if God did not put them on the throne. You know the passage in Daniel quite well, where it says that God puts the puts people on the throne, and even the basis of men. Even the basis of men. Now that should give us some understanding, even in the day in which we live. There's much wickedness. There's much wickedness with leaders in high places. Well, this is no accident. And it's certainly not because of their intelligence, and it's not because of their power and their wisdom and things of that nature. It's simply because God, in His sovereign providence, has put them there. He didn't put them there in a way that was sinful. In other words, He's not the author of sin or anything of that nature. But still, God gave them, they were given this red horse, and this third, it says that power was given him to take peace from the earth. You know, they thought for years that they're going to bring world peace. Well, they're not going to bring world peace. Look in, we looked at Matthew 24 this morning. Let's look at it again this afternoon in connection with this, because we can see a parallelism in all of this. But in Matthew 24 it says, Verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." You can rest assured that there is going to be wars and rumors of wars all the days upon this earth. It's always been that way, and it will continue to be that way. We in this country have been blessed in greatly in the fact that essentially the only war that's ever been on this nation is the war between the states. That's the only one. But now we are approaching a time when it appears that there may be wars going on even in our own country. It looks like things are beginning to shape up in that direction. What are we to do? Well, we don't need to bury our heads in the sands and not know what's going on. But at the same time, we need to realize and know that God is still our protector. He's still the one to watch over and keep us. And even if we have to give our lives for the cause of Christ, God has promised to be with us and strengthen us and give us what we need in that hour to stand. We read it this morning from 1 John, how the God's people are overcomers. And we are, and we've seen it throughout the book of the book so far, mainly in chapters 2 and 3, that all of God's children are going to be overcomers. It doesn't mean that they won't have to suffer. It doesn't mean that they won't have to give their life for the cause of Christ, maybe. But they're going to suffer one way or the other. Paul told us in one of his epistles to Timothy, I believe, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. Paul and Barnabas, when they went back through on their second journey, they said what? That we must enter into the kingdom through what? Through much tribulation. And Jesus told his disciples and all in his day that there would be trials, and not everybody would give their life. It might be that father and mother and brother and sister and husband and wife, one may turn from the other. And some of us know what it is to have family members to turn on us and to turn against us and even to speak ill reproach of what we believe. And some are so out of it, just to say it that way, they don't even want to hear what we have to say. They don't want to even hear what the Bible says. They think they're smarter than God. And they think they have the answers. And yet, what do we find in their everyday life? Most of them are just totally miserable. And they don't even know why. But anyway, we shall have tribulation, and there's trials and afflictions in one way or the other. So power was given to the red horse to take peace from the earth. And this power was given in taking peace from the earth. It is opposite to the gospel and to the kingdom of God. It's opposite to the gospel and the kingdom of God. And notice what else it says. He said, and there was power given unto him that set thereon to take peace from the earth. And notice what else. And that they should kill one another. That they should kill one another. You want to know why there's trouble and trials and peace on this earth? It's because of the sinfulness of man. But it's also because God in His providence, and the only way we know to talk about it, we say God allows this. But it's more than just God being some old being that's sitting up there in heaven and not taking an active part, No, God is involved one way or the other. He doesn't force men to sin. He doesn't force men to do evil. And yet at the same time, all things work together for good to those who love God. But at the same time, He works everything after His determinate counsel and foreknowledge. The greatest injustice, the greatest injustice that was ever committed on this earth was the death of Christ. And the Scriptures tell us that that was done by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But that's half the story. What's the other half of it? Peter went on to say, though it was done by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he said, you have taken and by wicked hands slew the Lord of glory. You see man's responsibility. You see God's sovereignty. You say, well, how does that all work together? I don't know. God doesn't let us in on those fine details. But isn't it a great comfort to know that what all is going on in our day, in our society, right now, God is well aware. But not only is God well aware, these people were given power not only to take peace from the earth, but to kill one another. There was a great sword given also. A great sword was given to this one on the red horse. Sword of destruction. And as we've already read, sword of wars, fighting, rumors of war, peace taken from the earth, military warfare throughout the earth. I believe in a strong national defense. But I do not believe in the what's called the military complex, where wars are created for the profit of industries in making war machines. That's what's been going on. And since the time, during the time that the revelation was given to John, it was a time of great peace to some degree under the Roman government, from Armenia to Spain. And it is likely that this red horse is picturing warfare and conquest that is expected to remain until the return of the Lord. And have we not seen that? Have we not seen that? You know, when World War I was over, they said, this is the war of all wars to end all wars. It wasn't 20 years later we were in another war, bigger than that one. And then we've had, you know, they tried to dress it up and said, well, we weren't at war with in Korea. That was just military action. No, it was another war. Vietnam, another war. Our government was in that war, but it went into the war not for the purpose of winning it. And that's the reason many people left this country and would not serve in it. Because it was an unjust war. I was alive. Well, still am. I had just started to college, and I was had to go and register for the draft right out of high school into college. And the only reason that I wasn't in that war, most likely, is because when I was younger in high school, and I broke my neck, and so I was exempt from it. But I remember those troublesome times. And after I got out and read more about it, I come to find out that our government had to submit a plan of attack on the enemy to the United Nations 24 hours in advance. But that's not the half of it. The United Nations gave our plan of attack to the enemy. So they knew when we were coming, where we were coming, and so they could ambush us. You know, they didn't tell about all of that. But the point is, there's wars and rumors of wars, and it's going to be that way until the Lord returns. How many years have we been in Afghanistan and Iraq? And all of, over 20 years? Military action. We're going to pull our troops home. We'll pull our troops home. Every president has pulled troops home. But they always leave some there. They leave some there for, I forget what the word is that they use. But we haven't pulled all the troops home. And we're not going to. Why? It's too profitable. But not only that, it's given by God. It's given by God. The empires. And this red horse can be going on at any time. And very likely is going on right now. The third seal, verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast or living creature say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Pair of balances in his hand. Food is weighed. Let's look at this somewhat with regard to the balances and the food being weighed in some of this. Look in Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26, verse 26. "And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied." This is a sign of God's judgment. Look also in Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 4, as he talks about the judgment that was coming upon Israel. We won't have time to read it all, but in verse 9, well, let's read verse 8. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their forehead, as an animate harder than flint, I have made thy forehead. Talking about a hard-headed preacher. He said, God told Ezekiel he's going to make his forehead as hard as flint. In other words, so he wouldn't be turned by the enemy. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So we see here a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. Then drop down to verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the words at my mouth and give them warning from me. Give them warning from me. In other words, you can see that in Revelation when it talks about this black horse, he's warning them of the famine that's going to be upon the earth. And here we see that he says to them that a measure of wheat for a penny. You know what a penny was? You know what this was? That was a man's daily salary. It was not only the average salary for a day. It was there also the day's ration. In other words, a man could eat a measure of wheat. And for those that were really poor, 3 measures of barley. Wheat is a better grain than barley. And therefore, he might could eat a little bit more if he bought barley. Look at Matthew chapter 20, for example. Matthew chapter 20. And when, starting in verse 2, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And you know, if we would go ahead and read that he gave every man a penny, even those who only worked 1 hour. But a penny was a day's wage. And what he's saying is that if you work for a day, you've made enough to eat for a day. How would you like to take a day's salary that you only made enough for 1 day to feed you 1 day? Time of famine. A time of famine. We have lived in great luxury in this country. Most of the world today is just barely eking out a living. Many of the countries, particularly in the African nations, some in the Siberia and in other places like that, they don't have much to eat. And so we see this penny. It's only used here. This word is only used in Revelation 6, verse 6. Let me read a little bit about this penny. There's a set of encyclopedias called the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, 6 volumes. But on that it says several different words in the Hebrew and Greek are measured by penny in the English version of the Bible. After reviewing various of the Hebrew words, it gives the following, that this word makonet, weight, that which is weighed, taken as a measure in Ezekiel 45:11, and in Isaiah 5:14, it stands for limit. And in the New Testament, besides being the usual rendering of the verb metron, it is used for this word, kornix, a dry measure containing, are you ready for it? About a quart. About a quart. A quart of wheat for a day. Now, you can take wheat and you might be able to feed a family on a quart of wheat for a day. I'll give you what I'm talking about. Several years ago, when I was looking into food storage and survival if need be, my breakfast consisted of wheat. I would take a pint thermos, bottle, and in the bottom of that pint thermos, I would put about a half to three-fourths of an inch of wheat, dry wheat. And the night before I went to bed, I would fill that pint thermos up with hot boiling water and shut it off. The next morning, I had a full bottle of wheat after it had expanded. And for several months, that was my breakfast. It will really do something to your digestive system to eat wheat like that, but you could live on it. You could live on it. Which is more than some people get to live on, even in some of the poor countries today. And of this same measure, this Greek word for koinix, John Gill had this to say. The measure here used signifies as much as was sufficient for a man for one day. As a penny was the usual hire of the laborer for a day, Matthew 20:2, which we read earlier. So a koinix of corn was allowed to each man in Xerxes' army for a day. In other words, that much was allowed for a soldier Persian, Medo-Persian king's army for a day. According to Herodotus, that is, he maintained that that's how much they were given. The same quantity for a day was given by the Romans to their shepherds and servants. And it is generally said to be about 2 pounds. According to Agricola, that's an early so-called Greek father, it was 2 pounds and a quarter. This measure was very different. The Attic koinix was a Attic was a, in the Greek time, was a measure that held 3 pounds. The italic cornix, 4 pounds, and the military cornix, 5 pounds, in answer to the Hebrew kab, K-A-B. And in the Septuagint, the version of Ezekiel 45:10, it answers to the bath, B-A-T-H. And some make it to be the fourth part of a bushel, others half a bushel, the first account of it being about 2 pounds, and the allowance of a man for a day. So even though different people in different countries had different weights and different amounts, it still comes down to be about what a man could eat in a day's time. And it seems best to agree with this in this place, so that this phrase expresses such a scarcity that a man's daily wages would be just enough to buy himself bread without anything to eat with it. And when he would have nothing left for clothes and other things, nor anything for his wife and children. And we've just had a luxurious meal, haven't we not? And like I said, it's 3 measures for barley. With 3 measures, a man might have more to feed his family because it would go further to fill the stomach. According to one commentator, a penny would buy 12 to 15 times more food. But listen to this. Now, I made this note in July of this year. So it tells you how long ago I've studied some of this out. In 1920, from 1900 to 2020, the value of a dollar, in other words, today, it would take $30.69 to buy what you could buy with for a dollar in 1900. That's a price index of 2,969.01%. That's how much our price increase. Price index has changed from 1900 to today. In 1900, you could buy for a dollar what it takes $30.69 today. Now that was in July. Our gasoline in July was down to about $1.70. I noticed yesterday it's about $2. That's for the just the regular, not any super. Our gasoline's going back up. Is it any wonder? Follow the politics. From 1950 to 2000, today it takes $10.70 to buy what you could buy for a dollar in 1950. That's a price index of 969.7%. From 1975 to 2020, the price index went from 379.18. In other words, it takes $4.79 today to buy what you could buy for a dollar in 1975. In other words, I'm kind of rounding off and rounding off. This is not quite exact, but what am I trying to say? A dozen organic eggs today cost about $5. You could buy organic eggs for about a dollar in 75. Around 1975, I was living in Memphis, Tennessee, pastoring a congregation there in the outskirts of Memphis. And I would go down to Shoney's each morning and eat breakfast. And I would eat two eggs, a big slice of ham, two pieces of toast, and a cup of coffee. Guess what that cost me? 99 cents. 99 cents. Some of the church members said, that's probably good. Said, you could probably eat out cheaper than what it could for you to buy it. I said, no. They said, what do you mean? So I forgot what it was, but I gave them the price of eggs. And I gave them the price for a pound of bacon and gave them the price for a loaf of bread. And I said, now you divide that up and how many meals I could get out of it. I could still eat cheaper at home than I could by eating out. I was blessed to be able to live in a parsonage at that congregation. And they paid me $75 a week. And I lived off that. That's in the 70s. From 2000 to 2020, it cost $1.50 to buy today, or back in July, what it would cost $1 20 years ago. The price index of 49.71%. You see, beloved, we can see why famine is coming more and more. A couple of weeks ago, I received a little newspaper or little article put out by Hillsdale College, a little paper called Imprimus. And it was a article in there by a man who was an epidemiologist from Stanford University. And he was writing on about the COVID-19. And he was also in that article mentioned that he had met with some other people, and some of them were conservatives, some of them were liberals. In other words, it was all different kinds of people across the political spectrum and different ideologies, and they all agreed that the shutdown was wrong. Not just, like I said, it was conservatives, liberals, and everything. But that's not what I'm getting at. They pointed out, because of what's gone on with the shutdown, that there has been less food produced. And if I remember correctly, I believe he said that we had raised the standard of living in the past 20 years or something to help some I think it's something like 5 billion people or something of that nature. But he said because of the shutdowns, worldwide this is, because of the shutdowns and the lack of food that's being produced, and they have predicted 120 million people will starve as a result of it. That's where we're going, beloved. This is what's ahead of us if God doesn't intervene. This is what's coming on the world. This is the black horse. But notice what it said at the end of this black horse. And see, the last part of verse 6, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. The indication is here that since wheat and barley is going to be at a scarcity, in other words, just the common food, the rich food, the oil and barley, or the oil and wine, don't hurt that. In other words, the implication is here, the rich will get richer and the poor will get poorer. What is this? This is God's judgment on the earth. It's not God's judgment necessarily on the people of God. This is God's judgment on the earth. And that's the reason some think that the oil and wine refers to the riches and the luxury living. Obviously, during famine and hard times, those who are rich will likely be able to purchase food and necessary items, whereas the poor will be unable to do so. That's generally what takes place during times of famine. Beloved, I'm painting a bleak picture, but our God is still reigning. Don't forget the white horse. But nevertheless, listen to what the Lord has to say about the rich in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together, when for the last days? Behold, the hire of the laborer who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Yes, the rich will keep getting richer, and they will make it hard on the poor. But they shall be judged too for their riches and for their misuse. Not just for the riches, but for their misuse of riches. Mom and pop stores forced out of business. Small restaurants being forced out of business. But the big box stores are still profiting. I wish I had the figures before me, but in the previous so-called COVID help, where people got, what was it, $1,200 for each individual and things of that nature. But most of the people didn't, most news never talked about the billions and billions and billions of dollars that were given to the big industries. What am I saying? It's nothing new. Nothing new. Obviously, what we are seeing, whatever you think about COVID, whether it, I'm not even trying to go there. I'm not trying to say where it came from, who made it, and all of that. Just regardless, just forget about all of that. Without question, it is God's judgment upon us. I've been reading three-volume diary of Isaac Backus. Well, I'm still reading it, and I'm amazed at how many times those people, by the way, Isaac Backus sometimes would preach two and three times a week. It was nothing uncommon to say on Mondays, several people got together and they preach. On Tuesdays, in another person's house, they get together and they preach. But not only that, time and time and time again, they would have times of prayer and fasting because of the floods, because of sicknesses, because of this, that, or the other. You know what they called it? Because of God's judgment upon them. Our forefathers believed these things. Oh, that's just force of nature. Read your Bible carefully. It says that God gives the rain and God gives the snow. God gives the whirlwind. God gives the earthquakes and things of that nature. Do we believe the same Bible that our forefathers believed, or have we created a new version? Revelation is telling us of these things, and he's telling us the things that are to be coming upon the earth. Grain, oil, and wine are commodities used in the scriptures to describe the necessity of life. Let's look at some of these. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Revelation is talking about grain, oil, and wine. What I want you to see is that Revelation that's talking about these things, it's talking about the same thing that's spoken throughout the scriptures. Deuteronomy 7:13, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb. We're killing the fruit of our womb in this country. And the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep, and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. That's what God would do for blessing. Deuteronomy 11, verse 14. And I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, verse 51. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee neither corn, nor wine, nor oil, or the increase of thy kine or flock of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. Notice that. What are we reading in Revelation? A famine of corn, oil, and wine. What are we reading here in Deuteronomy? When you're blessed, you have corn, oil, and wine. When you're being judged, he's going to take away the corn, the oil, and the wine. Revelation's talking about judgment. Look at 2 Chronicles 32. See, this is something that's throughout the Scriptures. We're not just making up things. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 28. But let's read 27. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasures for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Notice this. Storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Nehemiah chapter 5. Well, if I can get to it. Yeah. No pages. For some reason, I don't think there's five chapters in Nehemiah. I may have forgotten here. Oh. No wonder I was looking in the wrong section. For some reason, I was thinking Nehemiah was one of the minor prophets. Nehemiah chapter 5. Verse 11. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their oligarchs, and their houses also, the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye shall exact of them. Hosea, now I can get to the minor prophets. Hosea chapter 2. In verse 8. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold which they prepared to build. Joel chapter 2. Verse 19. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And so on. Then lastly, Haggai. Haggai. Haggai 1 and 11. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil. So you can see that grain, oil, and wine are commonly used throughout the Scriptures to describe the necessities of life. And when there was plenty of it, that was God's blessing. But when there was a lack, that was God's judgment. But remember, this is not a description of the extreme conditions that will be during the Great Tribulation. But this is only a picturing of the times of the beginning of woes. Remember what we read in Matthew this morning? Wars and rumors of wars and all these things. But these things are the beginning of sorrows. We're just talking about the beginning of sorrows. And it could very well be today that we're seeing the beginning of sorrows. Well, we don't have time to take up the pale horse. We'll run over too much, and Lord willing, we'll take that up next time. But you can see that what we're finding in Revelation is nothing different from what we find throughout the Bible. God's still prophesying. He prophesied of what's going to take place. Not only what is taking place, but what will take place, I believe, in the future. But don't forget, God continues to take care of His own. We may have to die. Be of good courage. He's never forsaken one of His. Yes, we may have sorrows. I cannot say how much we will or will not have, how much we will or will not experience. But as you have heard me say and pray, I'm thankful God has given us the liberty to pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. That's after He said, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Yes, the kingdom is here now. It's coming in its fullness eventually. And yes, we have kings and those that rule over us. But we pray that God would cause them to rule over us for good, that we might lead a quiet and a peaceable life. I know unless God sustains me, I will not stand. Believe God. Don't believe your heart. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for divine encouragement. We're seeing famines. There have been famines in the past. We do not know whether we're living in the famines or the beginning of famines in the last days, that is, the end of the last days, or whether this is just part of an ongoing situation that may extend for many years in the future. Either way, You're the same God today as You was in the days when You delivered Israel from Egypt. You're the same God today that when You sent the king of Assyria back to his homeland and sent an angel to wipe out 185,000 soldiers. You're the same God today. Will you do a mass slaughter like that again? We don't know. But you're the same God that gives us day by day our daily bread for which we pray. Thank you for the encouragement of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.